Thank you, Dave. Good morning, dear saints.
Good morning.
How's everybody doing this morning? I need a sip of water. God is so good to us, isn't he? This last week was so beautiful. It was fishing weather. But I was working all week. But it sure was gorgeous. Do you agree? My, the kindness of God. Far better than we deserve. Amen? Well, this morning is Palm Sunday. That day, of course, celebrated on the Christian calendar when we celebrate the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem and the beginning of Holy Week. It is the last week of Jesus' life and ministry, and it is a very significant week indeed. It included the second cleansing of the temple, much of Jesus' recorded teaching in the Gospels, the institution of the Lord's Supper, and of course, his arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion. In fact, of the 89 chapters in the Gospels, 29 and a half chapters are devoted to these last 8 days between Jesus' triumphal entry and his resurrection. This is because these events are not only the climactic events of Jesus' life, but of all of history. They were planned from before the foundation of the world, and our salvation from sin and death depends on them. It is the Jewish Passover week, and in this week, the gospel comes to its fulfillment. The long-awaited Messiah will come and save his people from their sins. On Palm Sunday, he rides into Jerusalem to be coronated as king. By week's end, he is condemned and crucified with thieves and criminals. The whole week unfolds with a series of events which were necessary for it all to come to fulfillment, and all of these events were carefully orchestrated by the Lord himself. On Sunday, they are singing his praises and hailing him as Messiah because they think they will have Roman deliverance. By Friday, they are an angry mob crying for his death. On Sunday, he is received and hailed as king. By Friday, he is scourged and beaten, condemned and hung on a cross to die. And of course, the following Sunday, he is declared the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. And who can tell of the wonders of that astonishing event? So this morning's text brings us to the momentous occasion of the triumphal entry and the profoundly humble coronation of Jesus, the Messiah King of Israel. Let us consider what the Lord has recorded for us here in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verse 1 through 3. And when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there, and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says something to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." Now Jesus looks forward to this final week of his life. He is staying in a little village just outside of Jerusalem. Bethpage is a small village located just 2 short miles from Jerusalem, just across the way from Bethany, which of course is the home of his dear friends Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It is there that he stays each night as he is going up to Jerusalem throughout the week to carry out the final days of his ministry, teaching in the temple and on the Mount of Olives, as the greatest Passover approaches. Now notice here how Jesus has prepared these events to coincide with the fulfillment of Scripture. He seeks out and has a donkey's colt prepared for his entry into Jerusalem. As the Scripture says, Jesus sent two disciples. He sent them for the donkey he was preparing. He knew what he was about to do. Now, this is really an important thing to understand. Jesus is well aware of the events that are taking place as he enters Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday. But everyone else seems oblivious. You see, at this time of Passover in Jerusalem, you have literally hundreds of thousands of pilgrims flocking to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread that follows. Even Jesus himself with his disciples had begun to move toward Jerusalem to go up for the feast. If you turn a couple pages back looking at Matthew 19, there in verse 1 and 2, it says, "And it came about that when Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee, and he came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there." You see, as this final week is approaching, Jesus has left the region of Galilee, and he's begun to move down into Judea where Jerusalem is, and he's got great multitudes of people following him, and he's healing them. It's quite a scene. But you see, all of these pilgrims are moving and making their way to Jerusalem. It's time for the feast. This was an annual pilgrimage made to the temple for all Jews in the surrounding countryside of Judea and even as far as Samaria and Galilee. Of course, to the south and to the west and to the northwest, all of the Jewish pilgrims would come up for the feast. It is one of the three annual feasts that the law required them to go to the temple for. There they would spend this week in preparation for the Passover by selecting a lamb and making ready their lodging and meeting together with family and friends. These events that Jesus is orchestrating are very profound indeed. You must understand, Jesus is a very popular prophet in Israel at this time. He has stirred the whole country with his profound teaching and his miracles. And the people had largely received Jesus. Hundreds, even thousands, had been healed by Jesus, and he would have people flocking to him from faraway places. And John the Baptist had gone before him, urging the people to receive him because he was God's anointed one, sent to take away the sin of the world. But the religious leaders had not only rejected John, but the one whom John had pointed to. They were suspicious of Jesus, and by this time had been plotting and looking for an opportune time to fall upon him and kill him. Mark 11:18. So as Jesus prepares these events, he is profoundly aware of the reality of the days ahead, knowing it would ultimately lead to his death. This he had warned his disciples of on at least three occasions. In fact, just a few days before he had spoken of this, if you just turn one page back, Matthew chapter 20, verse 17 through 19, this is just right before our text. Just a few days before Matthew 20:17, and Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem. You see, they're headed up to the feast. And right before they head up, this is what he says. He took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will deliver him to the Gentiles to mock him and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up." You see, Jesus was profoundly aware what was about to happen. and he was even instructing his disciples. But somehow, yet they were oblivious. They didn't really get it until afterward. And so you see here in this text, Jesus has sent for the donkey. He knows it's his time. He's orchestrated these events. He's causing them to come to pass. He's planning them and carrying them out. You see, there are two really important reasons, among others, that this triumphal entry must take place. The first is that God wants the world to see that Israel has received Jesus as Messiah in a very public and celebratory way. But second, this event would push the Pharisees' anger to a boiling point, and from this day forward, they would be plotting the death of Jesus. Yes, even the Passover lamb, who must die on the day of the Passover, just a few short days ahead. The point here is, Jesus planned these events. He was no victim of fateful circumstances, but rather the sovereign designer of his own great and final Passover feast, where he would be the Passover lamb who lays down his life for his sheep. The whole law and the prophets had testified of this great sacrifice that God had prepared. From even before the creation of the world, these events were in the mind of God. Here and now, the great high priest would offer the ultimate and final sacrifice to bring his people to God and forever be their mediator and deliverer, having saved them from their sins. And even this Palm Sunday was spoken of by the prophet, which brought Jesus to seek out this donkey's colt. Consider our text, verse 4 and 5. Now this took place that was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." See here a reference to Zechariah 9:9, a 550-year-old prophecy that the Messiah, who was not only to save Israel, but be her king. Look with me at Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah 9:9. It's one of the last books of the Old Testament. Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Your king is coming to you, and he is just and endowed with salvation. He's going to come, and with justice, he's going to save you. And then, as if to confound even the wisest in Israel who would look for this deliverance from their Messiah king, he comes humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. You see, Jesus isn't coming at this time with an army and flashing swords and a great military victory. He is coming humble and mounted on a donkey, even the colt of a donkey. What? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Son of God, the Creator of the world, the Sovereign King and the Light of Heaven Himself, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's right. Notice the words, humble and mounted on a donkey. This is what the scripture had said about the coronation of the king. He would come in humility, riding on a donkey. MacArthur comments about this. He says, "Tree branches and old clothes. He is a king unlike any other king. And he has a coronation unlike any other coronation." End quote. Dear church, think about the picture here. It is really an astonishing sight. God, very God, riding in to conquer his enemies. No army, no angels, no weapons, just a donkey's colt. And this to bring peace between God and men. He is not on a great white steed, but on a donkey's colt. And now this is what the text says, verse 4. "Now this took place, that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled." And what took place? What is it speaking of here? Simply, that Jesus sought out a donkey to ride upon as he entered Jerusalem so that he would fulfill the prophecy. You see, Jesus was profoundly aware of those messianic prophecies, and he knew that this was his day and this was his time, and he orchestrated these events. That is exactly what he did. But this was not the only prophecy fulfilled on this day. The prophet Daniel, in one of the most astounding prophecies in the Bible, had prophesied some 570 years before this day that indeed Israel's Messiah would arrive on the scene on this exact day. According to the researcher Sir Robert Anderson, this prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, of the 69 weeks for Israel, came to its fulfillment on this very Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. And this research has been affirmed by many Bible scholars. The prophet Daniel had given a very specific time frame. He said, Daniel 9:25, "So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress." You see, when Daniel had spoken this prophecy, Jerusalem had been destroyed. The people were in exile. And yet he's prophesying of a future day when the city will be rebuilt and the Messiah will come. Now these 7 weeks and 62 weeks are seven-year periods. The Hebrew for the word week here means a period of seven, which added together sum up to 173,880 days or 483 years on the Jewish calendar. He had said, "From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there will be these 69 seven-year periods." Now, this decree is actually recorded in the Bible in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. And as King Artaxerxes of Babylon had issued that decree, 483 years or 173,880 days later, you have Jesus, the Messiah, the Prince, arriving in Jerusalem to be cut off, in the language of Daniel's prophecy, verse 26. With astounding accuracy, the divinely inspired Word of God predicts some 570 years earlier that indeed Israel's Messiah, the Prince, will not only come, but that he will be cut off, a reference to his death on the cross. And so we see the word of God comes to pass exactly as God has not only planned, but how he has decreed that it should come to pass. And this is exactly what follows. Looking back at our text, verse 6 and 7, "And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them, and brought the donkey and the colt. You see, the prophet had said, your king, O Jerusalem, is coming to you riding on a donkey. And Jesus sent his disciples to get that donkey, even the colt of a donkey, and they brought it to him. And just a side note, the reason they brought the colt's mother is so that the colt would follow, as the two were not easily separated. But see here that the disciples carried out Jesus' command and mount the donkey's colt he did. Now it is the people's reaction to him that is such a perplexing thing. The text says, they laid on them their garments on which he sat, and most of the multitude spread their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. You see, the people are here receiving Jesus. Our king has come. He has arrived. And not only this, we're in subjection to him, which of course is what the laying of garments and tree branches in the road symbolizes. It means, walk on me, walk on my back. I'm in subjection to your royal throne. It is an act of paying royal homage to a prince or king. Make way for the king. He has arrived. He has come to save us. The word Hosanna in verse 9 literally means save now. As Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, according to the plan of God to save his people, they largely received him in a great and massively public spectacle. Scholars have suggested that there is in Jerusalem at this time in history some 250,000 to 300,000 people here to celebrate the feast. So this public spectacle of Jesus humbly riding into Jerusalem with literally thousands of people shouting, Hosanna in the highest, is on record here in the Bible as the day of Israel's visitation of their Messiah. The great tragedy is they didn't understand. They didn't understand. You see, the people of Israel knew that Jesus was the Messiah. They just didn't understand the nature of his messiahship. They knew he was the king. They just didn't understand the nature of his kingdom. They were expecting a military victory, an earthly king to bring them prosperity and worldly wealth. They were thinking he would end the Roman oppression and deliver them in a great military victory. They didn't realize that Jesus had come not to deliver them from Roman oppression, but from the wrath of God. He had come to deliver them from God, not from Rome. They knew he was the one. They just didn't understand the nature of his deliverance or who they were being delivered from. He did not come to make war with Rome, but to make peace with God by humbly laying down his life. Back at our text, look with me, verses 9 through 11. And the multitudes going before him and those who followed after were crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, Who is this? And the multitudes were saying, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Now, this is no small occasion. Here are thousands, it says, multitudes going before him, and those who followed after him. Can you get the scene? Multitudes going before him, crying out, "Hosanna," throwing their clothes and throwing tree branches in the road, and multitudes coming after him, "Hosanna in the highest. Save now, God. Save us now." Imagine the scene. It was some spectacle. And this is one of the things that angered the Pharisees so intensely. Here you see the people are not only receiving Jesus, but hailing him as their Messiah King. Publicly. Thousands of people. And this is what these words mean. These words are a quotation from the epithet Psalm 118. And they mean, "Save now, O Messiah." They said, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And here, the term Son of David were a common Jewish messianic title. When they said Son of David, they were saying, "This is the Messiah." For they were expecting him. They were looking for a Son of David to come and receive the eternal Davidic kingdom promised to David's son from 2 Samuel 7:14. Here they are saying, "Highest praise to our Savior Messiah, the promised Son of David." And the book of John records further that they cried out and called him the King of Israel. John chapter 12 records this very event. Verses 12 and 13, "On the next day, the great multitude," again, "who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and began to cry out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" You see, they knew exactly who Jesus was. And it was in their mouth. And it was a public spectacle. It was a celebration of the visitation of their Messiah. Here it is in the scripture for us all to see. So here is a massively perplexing sight. The people have received Jesus as king, but they are seeking a conquering king. They wanted a military deliverance. They wanted someone to deliver them from Roman oppression. And it is much like the health and wealth gospel of today. The gospel of life enhancement. By the way, didn't you know every day is a Friday? Didn't you know you could have your best life now? Don't you know Jesus will solve all your problems today? And then you can put on a happy face? We want a Jesus who will give us what we want, not confront us over our sins. They want Jesus, but they want their own personal Jesus, and on their own personal terms, who fulfills their own personal agenda. They don't want Jesus on his terms, but on their own earthly self-fulfilling terms. They want him to come and solve all their problems and make their earthly life wonderful with health and wealth and prosperity. They want Jesus the genie, not Jesus, the sovereign King and Lord. Not Jesus, the sin bearer. Not Jesus, meek and lowly, riding on a donkey's colt, on his way to die for their own awful transgressions against the holy God. It's not the Jesus they were looking for. They didn't even realize there was a problem between them and God. You see, they don't understand their true need. They don't need an earthly deliverance. They need a deliverance from the wrath of God. They need a sin bearer, not a genie to fulfill their every whim. They need a mediator to reconcile them to God so they don't die forever, a second death of eternal separation from God. They need to be delivered from hell, not from Rome. Rome is the least of our worries. Listen, we are enemies of God because of our sins. We need someone to stand in between us and God, or we will forever be banished from His goodness and His love. We are in a desperate need of a sacrifice, a substitute to die in our place, because righteousness demands that blood be shed for our sin. We have infinitely offended the holy God of heaven, and we are in a terrible plight. As blinded by sin that we are, thank God that Jesus understands what we need. And even though we may be oblivious, He knows exactly where He's headed. We need an advocate in God's courtroom. We need a sacrifice to die in our place and to conquer that Goliath of an enemy, death, for us. Not some puny Roman general. We don't need to solve our problem with Rome. We need someone to solve our problem with God. And that is who Jesus is, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So on Sunday, they hailed Him their conquering King. Hosanna in the highest is their song. By Friday, they would have Him on the cross. Crucify, crucify, was their cry. Beaten, mocked, condemned with criminals. Nails driven through His hand and feet. Naked and left for dead in a humiliated and torturous murder of an innocent man. It was the greatest evil ever carried out in human history. The spotless Son of God, condemned and murdered with criminals. And the world is still like this. They won't accept Jesus on His terms. People want their own Jesus. They want health. They want wealth. They want happiness. But as soon as Jesus tells them that they need to forsake their own sinful self and give up their own earthly desires and lusts for pride and for power and for fame and for fortune, they curse Him and they kill Him. They mock Him and they shun Him and they ostracize Him and His people. Why, if you speak too much about Jesus, they may even kill you. When they think He will give them what they want, Hosanna in the highest! When He confronts them over their sins and tells them they need to repent and believe in Him, forsaking their lusts and greed, crucify, crucify Him! Now, in all of this very perplexing scene in Jerusalem that day, one thing shines through. The King has arrived right on time. And He has brought His own kingdom on His own terms. And when we look back on these events with all our New Testament gospel knowledge, it is really clear what happened on that day. Now, I understand why on a donkey's colt. Now, I understand why during the Passover He's humbly come to lay down his life. Now I understand all the sacrifices in the law and in the temple. We needed a lamb. We needed one who would come gentle. No armies, no angels, no swords, just a donkey and a sacrifice. I need a sacrifice. I need a sin bearer. I need a king who loves me enough to die in my place. Because my sin has separated me from my God. And that's exactly who I get in Jesus. And my, what good news that is. Amen? We needed a high priest to come and solve our problem with God in our place as a substitute so we will not have to die an eternal death. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. He drank the cup of the wrath of God for us so that we won't have to. He saved us from God to bring us to God. We needed a spotless lamb to die for our sins and not for his own. And that is exactly who we got. Behold, Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. The King has arrived and laid down his life for us. The Lamb is here. Question: have you received him for who he is? See now, he is offering terms of peace with God. He's not here with an army. He's not here with mighty angels and swords. He's offering peace. He's riding on a donkey. He's laying down his life. He has come to you meek and lowly on a donkey's colt. And he gently calls to you to come to him and to find rest for your souls. The Lamb is here. Have you received his call and entered his rest? I hope so. Because the lion will come shortly. He has come already as a suffering servant, a gentle lamb. He will come again as the Lion of Judah and the conquering king. Only this time, it will be on a white stallion with all the armies of heaven. Are you ready for his return? I'll end with a reading from Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, where we look forward to the second coming of Jesus. Right now, there are terms of peace. Soon and very soon, the kingdom will come by force. Revelation 19, 11 and following, and I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he who sat upon it called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he might smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father God, O Lord, we receive your King that you have installed on your holy mountain. We will have this man to rule over us, God. And we are grateful for it. We thank you for the privilege of eyes to see and ears to hear by your Holy Spirit, God. So, Lord, we bow down before Jesus, our King. And we receive the goodness of his sacrifice for our sins, God. Lord, we acknowledge we are great sinners, but Christ is a greater Savior. And though our sins abound, your grace to us in Jesus does much more abound. And so we rejoice and celebrate the arrival of our King. And Lord, we will be forever grateful. We thank you for this privilege, and so we worship you with our whole life. And it is because of his holy cross that we pray. Amen.